Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church and Pastor Chris Hummelman of First City Church in Bellevue, Nebraska. And every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're asking the question, is addiction a disease?
This got teed up from the podcast last week. We talked about opioid addiction last week. We mentioned this Christianity Today article that sort of had put it on the radar for us. And what we want to do this week is some theological reflection on this Christianity Today article and on this perspective on addiction. And so I want to warn you up front, we're going to ask you to think theologically with us. And for some of you, this might trouble you because it feels like we're taking an issue that's very sort of like deep and emotive, like addiction, and like we're talking about it in sort of an objective and removed way. That's not our intent at all. But what we are wanting to do is to say, when we talk about a subject like addiction, how does our theology need to inform how we think about that topic? And where do we need to sort of like be able to step back and make sure that we're thinking biblically and in a rich and robust biblical way about that? Here's the quote in the article from the Surgeon General of the United States that sort of provoked this topic. "Many people don't recognize that addiction is in fact a chronic disease of the brain." So says Vivek Murthy, the Surgeon General of the United States. Murthy and others, the article says, believe the language of moral choices only increases shame and decreases funding for more scientifically rigorous treatments. To make progress in saving lives, they argue, we need to change the way we think about addiction. So the Surgeon General of the United States wants us to call addiction a disease. There is good in that, obviously, because I do think there's a shame. What that article notes, that there's a shame associated with addiction that needs to sort of get disempowered. Well, that's a good point. The concern is that by calling addiction a disease, we're putting it in a different category from perhaps where it should be, and we seem to be sort of radically minimizing the personal moral responsibility that I have, because a disease is something usually that I catch, whereas an addiction is usually something that I choose. And so though there are nuances and fuzzy boundaries here, and though we want to sort of open up a broad conversation about this, as we read this article, all of us were concerned about the ways that Christianity Today, or that these particular authors, seem to be conflating the idea of addiction, the idea of disease, in ways that aren't always going to be helpful. Let me read one other quote, guys, and I'm going to sort of tee it up for you to chime in. This is the first person article from this guy, Tim, who has struggled through an opioid addiction. Here's one of his paragraphs. "All who have come to the point where they acknowledge their own shortcomings and realize that they cannot eliminate them through their own power have admitted that they too, in their own way, are addicts. The addiction might be to food, shopping, status symbols, the need to be right, the need to be needed, or the need to feel moral superiority over those who struggle with less socially acceptable sins." There's a sense in which he's right there. There's a sense in which I'd say, okay, yeah, I'm okay saying, yeah, kind of everybody has this addiction to, you know, self-love. Here's the dangerous move that this author is making. He's subsuming the language of sin under the language of addiction. Whereas I would argue we should subsume the language of addiction under the language of sin. In other words, addiction is a category of sin rather than sin being a category of addiction. What he's saying is, hey, everybody who has shortcomings is an addict. And I'm like, well, I don't like where that's going, because you know, I see the point he's making, and I think you can justify it theologically, but I see him making a move there to sort of redefine the categories by which we understand sin, and that is concerning to me. Furthermore, the subtitle of the article is, Chris, you were sort of joking about this, "My recovery from opioid addiction began when I realized my addiction had chosen me." So Mike was sort of tongue-in-cheek saying, so we live in a world now where I choose my gender, but my addictions choose me. And that just seems to, it just seems like we're sort of playing with the language of choice to where we can sort of put the lines where we want in ways that make us less and less morally accountable for our decisions.
Yeah, and obviously if I can make my addiction a disease problem, then it's picked me, and so I can't do anything about it. And I want to be a little bit more, I want to be a theological neatnik on this and take a pretty strong position. You don't see the language of addiction in Scripture. You see the language of sin. And so this is stuff I've learned from my friend Mike Wilkerson. And what I would say is, if you're picking your addiction and it is not a disease, then you are signing up for slavery. And so we see the word slavery used in Exodus and throughout Scripture, but we don't see the terms of addiction being used. And so to put that in Christian terms today is you would be volunteering for your slavery.
Well, really what you're saying is addiction is the same thing as slavery, right? That's what you're saying. An addiction is I'm enslaved to a substance.
Yep. And I'm signing up for it.
Right.
And I can be free from it. And so I think it's just really important to, one of the things that messes with me in this article that Tim, I love this article. Like, I don't know Tim, he's probably a great guy. But one of the things that he says in one sentence, he says the disease of opiate addiction chose me. And I'm just like, maybe not.
Yeah. And I
don't want to couch it in medical terms.
I wish I knew who the editor was at Christianity Today, because they're sort of playing both sides at the same time. So they make these strong statements that it's a disease. And then they say things like, framing addiction as a chronic disease does not remove the moral choices involved, but gives us a broader framework for understanding them. And that sentence made me go, oh, I see what you're trying to do there, but how does it not remove the moral? Like, they're trying to have their cake and eat it too in saying, hey, this is a disease, but you're still morally responsible. So again, I don't like being super neat Nicky here, but I do think it matters a lot for helping people.
Yep.
It matters a lot whether we're saying, hey, you have a disease, or whether saying, hey, you're enslaved, and just like all of us, you need freedom, and Jesus is the only way you can get that. And so let's talk about what it's going to require of you in repentance and faith to be free from this slavery.
Yeah, let me put a little bit of word picture to it. If your friend comes to you and says, hey, I have cancer, your disposition towards that is one of great mercy and sympathy, and how do I lock arms with you and fight with you and struggle with you? But in a sense, you can't do anything about cancer except go through treatments, and hopefully it's a form of cancer that can be beaten, et cetera, right? But there's this mystery to that disease. There's this sense of, in a sense, it has picked you, right?
Yeah, you don't repent yourself out of cancer.
Yeah, yes, thank you. You can't repent your way out of that. If I come to you and say, I have this disease of alcoholism, well, then I just put you in some interesting shoes, because are you going to choose my language with me, or are you going to call me to repentance? Are you going to fight with me? Or are you going to challenge me? Or are you going to just walk with me? And so I think it's just really important here on language.
What about the guy or the gal who comes from a family of alcoholics, and so it's in their blood, quote unquote? How would you talk to that person?
Yeah, so this is where I think nuance matters, right? Because we would say, yeah, none of us, when we say we choose our addiction or we choose our slavery, none of us is saying we choose that as a totally unconstrained moral actor, right? We recognize I have biology, history, and sociology that informs what choices I'm prone to make. And so I don't think anybody's trying to say this sort of in a real basic fundamentalisty kind of a way, well, you chose that. Mm-hmm. But we are saying, but you have... The more we reduce moral agency, the more we back ourselves into a therapeutic corner where the language of repentance doesn't matter anymore, because everything is sort of just, I just sort of have to. And so we do, I even see this in the church, we start to minimize the language of repentance and maximize the language of suffering. And I think, all hardship is suffering. Living in a broken world is hard, but it matters whether what I'm called to repent of and believe in, versus where you're just called to sort of walk with me in sympathy. And I don't think it helps to blur those categories together to where there's really nothing for me to repent of, and your job as my Christian friend is just to sort of feel with me.
Mm-hmm. So a couple thoughts on this. So Mike, first to address your question, as someone who has alcohol abuse in their family. So I think theologically, and as you guys have been pointing out, theologically, we have a category for propensity to sin. Like, there are certain sins that you might have a propensity and be tempted by that, to me, for whatever reason, they're not necessarily a temptation. So I think we can use those categories, that whether that somehow is connected to just social construct as far as like I was raised around alcohol, or perhaps there is a biological component as well, but that doesn't remove the moral agency. Like if I'm tempted to sin, it's still an issue, don't sin. Or if there is a propensity that I have towards a particular sin, that I have to be careful that I'm not feeding that. So for me personally, I recognize, this has played out in multiple areas, I have an addictive personality. It's very easy for me to latch onto something. So when it comes to alcohol, most of my, you know, legal drinking age years, I've actually not really consumed alcohol. And even now I have to watch it. Like, not that I'm like super tempted to go get drunk, but I just have to know, hey, this is part of my personality. This is in my family history. So just be wise about it. And so that's my agency. Mm-hmm. It's my moral choice. But I think the issue that we're kind of pushing around and thinking through is, what role does biology play in sin? That's what is fascinating to me related to this idea of addiction and disease. What it seems is that there is a move to push this completely over into the biological and kind of remove the spiritual and the moral. And for Christians, this might be, I'm kind of speculating here, a way to sort of overcorrect the fundamentalist swing that was completely it's all about your will. It's all about your moral choices, and don't talk to me about biology. And now we're trying to swing over here, and because of advances in like understanding the brain and biological aspects, that we now are like, well, look, there's a big aspect of this that's biological too. And so there's this swing over this way where, Dusty, to your point about the language of scripture, that this idea of enslavement, because we are an integrated being, created in the image of God, where mind and our souls are connected and one affects the other, that to be enslaved is not just my will is enslaved, but physiologically that affects me as well. So where I think we need to do some really good thought work is, how does our theology of sin inform the way we understand sin affecting us biologically? So I can completely affirm, and I think you guys, I know you guys would agree that addiction does have a biological component, and so that has to be addressed. If I'm addicted to alcohol, I have to address that, but I also have to repent in addressing that. I have to consider what repentance is going to look like for me, is that I am going to have to do some things that affect me biologically. I'm going to have to make choices to work on the effects of that on my body. And that's what repentance looks like. So that's to me where this conversation gets interesting and kind of teasing out some of the nuance here is, what role as pastors, as we're talking with someone who's addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs or addicted to pornography, are we considering the biological elements of that as we're telling them to walk out repentance?
Here's what I hear you saying, and you correct me if I'm wrong here, but as I'm listening to you talk, Chris, and what you just said was fantastic. What I hear you saying is that what it seems like the article is doing and the sort of broader sort of evangelical community tends to be doing is to increase the category of disease and the therapeutic. And maybe what we're trying to do is increase the breadth of the category of repentance.
Yes.
Because in fundamentalism, repentance was just about you're doing the wrong thing, stop doing that, start doing this.
Do good.
And we're saying actually repentance involves even acknowledging, in light of my biology, in light of the inbred, in the ways that sin is sort of part of my personality, what does repentance for you might look like? Abstaining from particular types of alcohol that for someone else, that they don't have to be as conscientious about mm-hmm, that area. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Those are, but that's repentance, right?
Yes, yes.
And so maybe our argument is, let's just broaden the category of what repentance means rather than broadening the category of what disease or weakening the category of what addiction is.
Yeah, I think my take to what you're both saying would be, as we continue to gain more education about how the brain's wired biologically, how our bodies respond to certain substances, and we're going to not be short on more education as the years go on, but let's not substitute what scripture's still saying, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. So let's pull it back for Christians to say, hey, if you're addicted to something, then you need to have a dog in the fight and stop signing up for that slavery and let the Lord pull you out of that. So you have a dog in the fight, but outside of yourself, Jesus is going to have to redeem you. Mm-hmm. So there's this sense of will. It's not choosing you, you're picking it. So Chris, to your story, right? Like, it'd be one thing if you're like, yeah, I have a beer every night, but I'm not an alcoholic. We'd be like, well, why do you have a beer every night? Like, there's something there in your will that we could tap into to say, hey, pretty sure that you're dependent in a way that you shouldn't be every night,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah, yeah.
So there would be repentance involved, but also a biological rewiring, a certain habit, something at night that has to change, et cetera.
Let me read a paragraph from this article that actually I think is a helpful, gave me some helpful categories. Our reward pathways and pleasure centers didn't simply evolve to help us eat and reproduce. They were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Addiction cripples our brain's ability to mediate the moral and spiritual ends we were intended for, which means that in recovery, we don't just obey and worship, but work to regain the capacity to obey and worship. That seems to me to be helpful, because what you're saying, Chris, is yes, we do need to obey and worship, but we also need to regain the capacity to, like, the addiction corrupts our capacity to do those things. And so we need to be honest about that and incorporate that into what repentance and faith looks like. That it looks like, if I've dulled my capacity to worship God through being dependent on a substance or on a particular sort of experience, what I'm working as I sort of work out of that addiction and see that redeemed is I'm working to regain the capacity that I'm supposed to have to glorify God and enjoy Him.
It's, again, it goes back to this, having this robust anthropology of how we understand that we are both spiritual and physical, and those things are interconnected. Like, God has made those two things that you can't pull those two things apart. And so sin has affected us both spiritually and physically. And so recognizing that repentance is both a spiritual, there's a spiritual dimension to repentance, but there is a physical aspect too, that walking out repentance requires with our bodies, we've talked about this on the podcast, that we are embodied beings, that we have to deal with repentance on that level. So that's definitely where medical science and understanding the brain and physiology has given us, I think, a deeper and richer understanding, as you said, Bob, of repentance and the implications of repentance. So let's allow scripture and theology and a biblical anthropology deepen our understanding of as we're walking with people or in repentance and our own repentance and deepening. Let's not have a shallow view of repentance or a superficial understanding of what that means. And if we believe that all truth is God's truth and that these insights into scripture or into the human body illuminate that. But again, I think what we're saying on this podcast is letting scripture inform that, not, you know, the sort of the secularist, you know, physical is all there is, or physical is the most important piece that, unfortunately, I think the Surgeon General is kind of assuming.
Well, yeah, that's the nature of secularism, right? Is we're evolved beings, and so everything is ultimately biochemical. There's no such thing as moral agency. This is let me lay this grid over what we're saying too, because I think this is important. Because you might listen to this podcast and say we're sort of like trying to be sort of theologically precise. We're sort of, you know, working out a precise understanding of anthropology, which is true. But it's important that you understand that the end result of all this is, how do we actually help people? Mm-hmm. There's a person component at the end of this. That's why this matters. Because I think anybody, if we look at the problem of addiction in America, any good-hearted person would say, we want to see that problem solved. We want to help people overcome addiction. We want to help them step out of that into a healthy life. So what matters is, how do we accomplish that end? And the danger is that if we don't include the category of moral agency, if we don't include the category of I need to turn from certain behaviors and I need to embrace new disciplines and I need the power of the Holy Spirit at work to give me deeper freedom in these areas, if that part's not in the equation, at the end of the day, an addict doesn't have anything to actually empower deep and lasting change. Addiction's hard enough to overcome, even for a secular person who doesn't believe in God, right? Walking out of addiction is a hard road to walk, and it's a road fraught with difficulty. What we're after is, man, we actually want to see the freedom of the gospel play out in multitudes of people who've come out of this and are free. And it's important that the category of moral agency, that the personal responsibility of repentance and belief, is the key thing I think the church has to offer to say, we're not letting go of this. Yeah, we need to open up the broader biological and sociological categories, but we cannot let go of this.
Another way to say, let's say what you're getting at, Bob, is that this is more than just freedom from addiction. I mean, there are secular methodologies that quote unquote free people from addiction, but what we're talking about, I mean, a person can be freed from addiction and far from Christ. So we're looking at something even deeper here that is, I mean, addiction is a piece of this, and we want to see people freed from addiction, but to experience freedom in Christ, to have that capacity to worship be restored, like the deeper, most profound aspect of freedom that we can experience, we have to have this category of repentance. We have to bring in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to bring in the gospel, where all we're doing is merely addressing a significant presenting problem, but just the presenting problem of, you know, this sin when there's not deep freedom and, you know, worshiping Jesus. And so what the church is offering is something bigger and more profound. And that's why we can't lose this category. Because if we lose this category, then what else do we have? We're competing with secular science, and we're not going to be able to compete with that because we're not equipped to do that.
I don't even think it's about competing with secular science. I think it's about how human beings are made and what actually causes them to flourish. So what you're saying is there's a deeper reality to what we're made for. And going back to that quote in the article, right, our pleasure centers and reward pathways in our brain are made so that we can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if we believe that's what we're made for, then deliverance from addiction doesn't just mean I'm no longer dependent on alcohol or on heroin or whatever the substance is. It means I'm freed to delight in and enjoy God in the ways that I was made to, and in the ways that this drug or this substance is short-circuiting and keeping me from actually experiencing.
Dusty, I have a question for you. You said the Bible doesn't speak to addiction. Do you mean that in like in words or just in like a broader like understanding of the concept of addiction? Because 1 Timothy 3 says to the elder and to the deacon, don't be addicted to much wine.
Mm-hmm.
So what did you mean when you said the Bible doesn't speak to it?
My answer to your question would be you're enslaved to things, not addicted to things. Meaning, so to your question about that, the church office, I think you could equally use the term, do not be enslaved to much wine. And so all throughout the Old Testament, you see the word of slavery versus addiction.
Well, and even in the New Testament passages that refer to sort of like vice, the category is always, the word is epithumia, which the best way to understand that is over desire. Mm-hmm. So it's like the twisting of a good desire, right? Think about the desire for sex, the desire for pleasure, the desire for happiness, right? When those things become defining, when they get twisted out of the right ordering of our desires that God intends for us, that's where addiction, slavery starts. Mm-hmm. So it's interesting that if you go back to even the church fathers, and you know, James K. Smith is writing a lot about this right now, the whole idea of we need to rightly order our desires. That's really the human struggle, is how do we rightly order our desires such that, you know, like C.S. Lewis said, right? It's not that our desires are too strong; it's that they're too weak, mm-hmm. or they're not rightly ordered. So, as we order our desires rightly and feel things appropriately and desire things in appropriate ways that glorify God, that's how we chart the course back from a skewed desire or an over desire.
Yeah. So, Dusty, if I sit down with somebody and they're using the language of addiction, and I try to tweak the category and use the word slavery, like pointing them to scripture and saying slavery, do I need to move them completely away from that word addiction? Or can I simply say, hey, let me fill out what addiction means? Like addiction is a little bit too kind of a term, or it's not.
It's a commonplace term.
Yeah. I mean, and in the sense that it's, you got to pull it, maybe make it a little bit more, give it some more teeth, mm-hmm. in a sense. Like addiction, yeah, that's a negative thing. It's bad. You're caught. But scripture says you're enslaved. Mm-hmm. So there's a master over you. Mm-hmm. And so trying to, maybe what I'm trying to get at is, can we still use the word addiction and reappropriate it with filling it with some biblical content?
I totally think so. I would not go away from the word addiction. We began the podcast talking about how we wouldn't allow how I would basically fight for addiction and disease to be different things. And then to take that a step further, I think slavery is a biblical way to describe addiction. And so I think we can still use the term addiction. I think people are still addicted to things, but I think it's really helpful if I'm sitting down with somebody, to your example, Chris, to say, hey, do you realize that you're allowing this slavery, this addiction, to define who you are, which is actually not the case. And when you give me the imagery of slavery that the Bible gives me, it's really helpful for me to realize, oh, I think I'm signing up for shackles, and that sounds painful. And kind of, that doesn't line up with just good thinking, right? You wouldn't voluntarily go to jail. Well, so
two other thoughts there. One is that no one liberates themselves from slavery, right? Mm-hmm. I need a liberator, which gets me to Jesus.
Yep.
So it is a more gospel category. And secondly, I think if we use the language of addiction, and AA unfortunately has perpetuated this, though AA is very helpful and I wouldn't knock it, it has a tendency to reinforce that my identity is an addict, right? Like the first rule is like, right, I'm Bob and I'm an alcoholic, right? Yeah, so like I'm identifying myself as an addict versus the language of slavery is actually I'm enslaved to something that doesn't define me, and I need to be liberated and set free from that and live in a new identity of a freed person. Mm-hmm. And so whereas one tends to reinforce an identity that's grounded in addiction, the other tends to reinforce an identity that's grounded outside of addiction and sees the addiction as enslaving and pulling me away from who I truly am and am meant to be in Christ.
Yeah. The reason I'm using that language and kind of fighting for it is because of Romans 6. Also, thanks be to God that you were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves to righteousness. So I think it's also helpful to just say, hey, the reason you're fighting, the reason this addiction is even on the table is because you want to become somebody else. You want to be freed from that addiction. And the Bible, the biblical word for that would be you want to be sanctified. You want to be righteous. You want to be made holy. And so I think it's just helpful to use that language as we help people. And it's just different. it just puts it in complete different perspective. Like when you sit down and if you're not settling for I'm Bob, who I'm an alcoholic, you're settling for an identity there. If you sit down and say I'm Bob and I'm fighting through alcohol, that's just a different volition of the will as well.
Well, and you know, to your point, even as you read Romans 6, Dusty, part of my concern as a pastor is the more language of addiction enters the church, the less I hear people using words like holiness and righteousness. Mm-hmm. Right? Like you hear people like, I'm struggling. I've joked about this in a sermon. Right? I'm struggling with this addiction. Well, why are you struggling with it? Like you don't hear people say I'm fighting for holiness. I'm pursuing sanctification. I'm becoming in practice the righteous person that Christ has made me already in identity. And to the extent that I don't hear that language, I start to twitch a little bit because I'm like, man, I just want every person who's in the family of God pursuing, fighting for holiness. And yep, for a lot of them, that's going to mean fighting my way out of addictions and enslavement and patterns I've built over time and biological predispositions that I have. But the point is, I'm fighting for holiness. I'm fighting for righteousness. I want that language, not just the language of, man, I'm struggling with this addiction.
Yeah.
That's going to do it for this week's conversation. We hope that you interact with us a little bit. Shoot us an email, podcast@cdomaha.com, or even give us a review and rate us on iTunes and share the Wednesday Conversation
with
your
friends.
Talk
about how addicted you are to the Wednesday Conversation podcast.
It's something worth being addicted to, I think.
Hey, can we get addicted to Jesus? DC Talk and Carmen. Can we get that song going?
Half the people that listen to our podcast don't even know what that is.
Shut that down, Mike.
Good.
Shut it down.
You don't want to know what it is. But you kind of do.
And we hope that you join us next Wednesday for another Wednesday Conversation.